I'm prepared as a matter of faith to accept that life begins at the moment of conception. For me to impose that judgment on everyone else is inappropriate in a pluralistic society.
I can do my part doing things like working really, really hard to get a natural gas pipeline and pray about that also. I think God's will has to be done in unifying people and companies to get that gas line built. So pray for that.
Barack Obama was a community organizer like Jesus. Pontius Pilate was a governor.
The God that Dawkins and Hitchens and Sam Harris reject is not the God of the seeker-sensitive, user-friendly theological model. That God doesn't worry them at all.
The first words out of God's mouth when he is giving the law and the covenant to Moses, we are given to believe, is this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is a commandment that is embedded deep in God's covenant relationship with his Old Testament people. Does it apply to Christians today in any real sense? And if so, in what sense do Christians use the Ten Commandments? We hear a lot about the Ten Commandments in our courthouses, on the walls of our court buildings, and out in public spaces. Something tells me that's not the first or primary use of the Ten Commandments. They certainly form, in part, the basis of Western law, but something tells me they have a greater function than simply being the foundation of civil laws. So what are the Ten Commandments about, and in particular, the First Commandment? We're going to begin a series on the commandments in our pastor's roundtable today on Issues Etc. The First Commandment is our subject. I'm Todd Wilkham. Welcome back to Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE. And our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, after our pastor's roundtable, Roger Worley, Hall of Fame safety for the St. Louis Cardinals, is going to join us. We'll talk about the St. Louis Rams, such as they are at present, in a little bit of trouble. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will continue our series on the great alones of the Reformation, the solas of the Reformation, part two later today, Grace Alone. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. That's the lineup for today. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. It's Thursday, September the 18th, and we're here to respond to your phone calls and your email for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable today, Pastor Ben Ball is on the phone with us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, good to be back with you on the new show. It's great.
Thank you. Pastor David Pelsu is pastor of Reformation Lutheran Church in Afton, Missouri. Thanks for coming over to be in the studio.
It's a privilege to be here. I'm glad to join you, Todd.
And Pastor Fritz Bowie is also a regular guest on the program. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Fritz, thanks for coming over.
Good to be with you again.
Ben, the first question goes to you on the First Commandment. Someone says, look, this is a simple commandment. I know who the true God is. I worship the true God. I know this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm a Christian. I have this first commandment covered. Now I can worry about the rest of the commandments. How would you respond to that?
Well, first off, I'd say, oh boy, that's, you're some kind of Christian, because the first commandment is God claiming that you are to have no other direction, attention, fear, love, trust, of course, in anyone or anything but him alone. He's it. And it's true, if we could get this one down and right, everything else would come along very, very well. But all of our sins, all the rest of the things we do, they have at their heart our inability to keep this one. And that's to have the true God at the heart and center of our life, with complete and perfect fear and love and trust in him. Because we can't do that by our nature. We don't do it in our day-to-day life and all the things that we do. If we could, then we'd be perfect. We need to get this first commandment down, and we can't. And this is our real problem. And, of course, we can't talk about the commandments without talking about how they're fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would say, first and foremost, that we break this commandment in a couple different ways. First, we do it the way that Eve did. She was to have the Lord as her God, but she made an idol out of herself. she wanted to be God for herself, and so she did that. And we all do that in one way or another. We turn in on ourselves and make ourselves to be our God, and so we break the commandment. We also can put it outside of ourselves and make other things to be our gods, whether they're gods of different names or things, earthly things. We're looking for good and for blessing and for fulfillment and all other kinds of stuff instead of the place where all those things are supposed to come from, which is the true God who commands us to have him first above all, and he doesn't let us list him. You know, when the commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me, that doesn't mean that we can have him as number one and have a bunch of other gods after that. No, it means when he sees us and he sees all things in front of his face, there's to be nothing else that we give our devotion, our love, our trust in. He's it.
Fritz?
Yeah, let me just jump in here. I've been thinking about this a little bit lately in terms of the image of God. I was working on a new book on this doctrine of creation for the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics series. Should be out next year. But, you know, we always think of the commandments in terms of that which is commanded or prohibited. And Pastor Ball, you know, very correctly points out that, you know, the problem is the obstacle of sin, which prevents us from being obedient to God's commandments as we should. But I've been thinking a lot about what the situation would have been like for Adam in the Garden of Eden as he was originally created before the fall, who would have had no problem with this commandment whatsoever. Just obedience to this would have come naturally to him to know God and to be obedient to the things which God commanded, which in Adam's case were be fruitful and multiply, and don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, you know, Adam, was sinned and rebelled against God. So to find the true image of God, we have to look to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, whose meat was to know God and to be obedient to his word and to his will.
Are you saying that if we want to know what pure obedience to the first commandment looks like, we can't speculate about Adam before the fall, but we need to look to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. That's where the image of God is, you know, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's made in the image, you know, that's where the image of God is.
Pastor Pelsu, Pastor Ball mentioned fear, love, and trust. Let's take those words apart. What does it mean to fear God? We'll do that one first.
Okay, to fear God is to be in awe of him. I think there's an element of awe of God, honoring and respecting God. There is a bit of an element, I believe, of real fear because he's our creator. You know, Jesus says, you know, don't fear him who can hurt the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So our fear of God is mixed with love and trust. It's not a terror of God. It's not we're scared to death of God, but there is an honor and respect, much like you would honor and respect maybe certainly your parents. And maybe I think of some of my favorite teachers through the years were teachers who expected much of me, and there was an element of fear of them and respect and highest regard.
Remember Professor Charlemagne and Professor Hummel? Pastor Pelsu and I were seminary classmates, and we were both in a lot of struggled through some of the same classes with those teachers that we greatly feared.
Pastor Ball, it is fear, and then it is love and trust. The love is the one that I think is most confusing for Christians today because we tend to think of love in terms of affection or human affection or in terms of romance or matters of the heart. What is the love that is called forth by the first commandment for God?
It's complete and undivided devotion and attention. It's commitment. It's an act of will. It's not a feeling. It's to say, you, and particularly God in the first commandment, everything that I am and have as my being is completely devoted to you, and it's as if we have blinders on to everyone and everything else. Now, of course, out of the first commandment, having this kind of love for God, we're also called to love our neighbor. But first and foremost, as Pastor Pelsu said, you can't love or fear anybody else. It's God alone. He's it. So it's this, it's devotion, it's commitment, it is undivided attention to who he is and what he says. That's love.
You know, I don't think we can, and we can't really get a feel for that. We can't really understand that prior to hearing the gospel, I don't think. Once we know what God has done for us in Christ, that's the beginning of love in our heart for the one who's redeemed us, for the one who's rescued us.
Just to piggyback on that, my good friend, another classmate of ours, Dr. David Adams, says, in the first commandment, God says, Lo Yehiyah Acharim Elohim al Panai. I don't have any of the gods under my nose. Get them away from my face. That's exactly, literally, what the Hebrew is saying, that exclusive right of God to our complete devotion and affection, which is impossible for us, no matter how saintly we may be.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue to talk about the First Commandment. We do invite your questions and your comments. We're giving away the pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments to everyone who calls or sends us an email in this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Thursday, September the 18th. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor David Pelsu, and Pastor Fritz Bowie are our guests on our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll be right back.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A new form of euthanasia undermines sanctity of life in England.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Even though so-called mercy killing remains illegal in Great Britain, LifeSite News reports that euthanasia advocates have found an open avenue. The new care protocol approved by the National Health Service, the government agency that runs Britain's socialized medical system, is called the Liverpool Care Pathway. It allows patients to be killed with a combination of sedation and dehydration. Without proper fluids, deep sedation often leads quickly to death. The anti-euthanasia group Alert has protested the measure as a dangerous pathway Britain's terminally ill shouldn't be forced to travel.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You know, we talk about a lot of subjects in the average week here on Issues Etc. And if you are a little overwhelmed by the amount of guests and subjects, it's a great way to make it accessible not only to yourself, but to your congregation, to your pastor on Sunday morning. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, you will find a paragraph under the promote section that you can ask your pastor or the church secretary to put in the church bulletin, and it describes some of the subjects that we talk about here on Issues Etc. It's updated every single week. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the promote section for that church bulletin paragraph. You can lift it right off the website and deliver it to the church office. They'll put it in your bulletin, and everyone will know what we're talking about on Issues Etc. every week.
Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, Pastor David Pelsu, pastor of Reformation Lutheran Church in Afton, Missouri, and Pastor Fritz Bowie, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I want to talk about trust, and then I have a very important question for each and every one of you. Ben, let's talk about the last of these three things, fear, love, trust. We got through fear and love. What is trust?
Trust is the faith that, first of all, clings to this God as being the only true God for salvation. This is the thing, what God commands us to do, we can't do, and he's got to give it to us. This trust that he asks, demands from us, is that we might believe in his Son whom he sent. And that's saving faith. And that's a gift that comes to us. Breaking the first commandment is to not believe in the gifts of Christ and his work. And so it really is, as we saw in the first segment, it's tough to talk about the first commandment without talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled it. And did it completely for us. And so that trust which God demands of us is faith in him and in his Son.
Yeah, just to add on to that, in the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, and you just flip a few pages to Exodus chapter 32, and you see the people building a golden calf because Moses has been up on the mountain with God for 40 days, which, of course, shows that pastors should not take extended vacations, but it also demonstrates the futility, you know, what Pastor Ball said, that the law cannot provide the spiritual energy and capability to fulfill what the law demands. Only the gospel can do that.
Let's talk some specifics now that we've covered fear, love, and trust. And all three of you have, in your own way, said that this commandment is impossible for us to fulfill. So how is it that we break this command? Let's start with you, Pastor Bowie. How have you broken this first commandment?
Well, in my youth, I went astray. You know, I went through a long period of time where I did not go to church and was very skeptical of Christian faith. You know, stopped following God altogether, and I was bumming around playing my guitar in coffee houses back in the 60s and 70s. Thank God that God brought me back to the faith and made a pastor of me, so I now proclaim what I once rejected.
Do you? That's a kind of a very obvious way of violating this commandment, kind of a passive or an active rejection of God entirely. Do you still break this commandment? And if so, in what way?
Well, yeah. Luther says that your God is what you ultimately trust for your ultimate values and things. And for me, I struggle with pride all the time. And pride is, always listed in the list of, the seven deadly sins in the medieval piety is always listed as number one. And it's so subtle, pride is so subtle that, one hardly ever, it's kind of like the air, if we're breathing a poisonous, it's like radon gas, you can't smell it, you can't see it, but you're getting poisoned by it anyway. And it's for me, that's... It's a constant problem.
I'm thinking of Luther saying, we sin in all we do. This commandment's the basis of all the other commandments. It's at
yes.
the heart and core of the whole list, the whole law. I'm thinking of Matthew 10, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son
Absolutely.
Or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who of us can say we haven't done that, that we haven't had a time where we've...
It's that principle that John lays down in one of his epistles. How can someone say, I love God, when he hates his neighbor?
Yeah.
To violate the one commandment is to violate the other. Pastor Ball, how do you violate this commandment?
Well, this is something else, Todd. I mean, this is kind of like forced confession for these preachers that you're bringing in here. I hope you're going to absolve Pastor Bowie.
We've got three pastors here. Well, I'll give you a triple absolution, Ben.
Well, it's really interesting you ask the question like that, because I had a member of our church who is a representative of a fraternal life insurance organization that serves Lutherans over the house the other day, and he was talking to my wife and I about our financial planning and how we anticipate what's going to happen should I ever seek to retire from the Holy Office, and what happens if I keel over from a heart attack and my wife is left with my little children. And boy, it's really easy to trust in these numbers that you see on a page or that you anticipate are going to be in your checkbook and you you're tempted very easily to feel secure based upon how many zeros you see there. And that, and for me at least, I can see in myself, I'm trusting in something I can see, like money, that I anticipate is going to be there, hopefully, should I retire or should I die for my family, instead of trusting in the one who promises not only to provide for me, but to provide for those I love, just as he's provided for the sparrows that are flying that don't sow or reap. And so it's in, we're called to live by faith and not by sight, but living by sight in what you see and trusting those things gets to the heart of breaking the first commandment.
It's interesting you mentioned the financial fraternal organization, because in Lutheran piety of a bygone era, it was considered a sin to have insurance because it showed a lack of faith. The same thing applied to having lightning rods on the steeple. After a few churches got burned down, they kind of changed their theology to accommodate the weather.
So you guys are talking about what some might call very subtle forms of violating the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. I guess we haven't talked about this, but someone's going to obviously say, look, this commandment was originally spoken to a people who were in daily danger of literally bowing down to other gods, adopting the idols of the peoples around them and making them their gods and carrying them around with them and putting them in their homes and things like that. Gross idolatry. Someone says, I don't do that. I have never knelt to an idol. So at least I've got that part of this commandment covered, Pastor Pelsu.
Do you love your children more than God? Do you love your I think all the financial markets crashing and what Pastor Ball brought up, we've all got a wake-up call here on, man, the price of gas is going up, my retirement package is going down whether I do anything or not because of everything else going up, and it's time to stop and think, whoa, you know, do I trust in this stuff or do I trust in God? God's going to take care of me. He's promised.
Well, St. Paul says at one point, talking about certain people, that their God is their belly. I mean, you know, and Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. You know, there's all kinds of competitors for our fear, love, and trust. You know, somebody said that Wall Street oscillates wildly between fear and greed. The speedometer goes either all the way one way, all the way the other way, fear or greed. It's either greed, buy, or fear is sell.
We still have idols, but they're much more subtle.
Yeah, and I'd say too. So you've never, lusted after a woman in your heart? See, that's idolatry. Mm-hmm. All the rest of the commandments that we've broken, they have at their heart the first. Because the reason why we break those other commandments is because we make ourselves our own God, and say, "Well, I know better than what God has told me. I know better. It's going to make me." More joyful, it's going to fulfill my needs, it's going to do whatever. That is breaking the first commandment when you violate the rest of them. You made yourself your God.
Yeah, let me just piggyback on that. I'm looking at Romans chapter 1. I was talking with Todd before the program. It really was a shock to me to realize from Romans chapter 1 that the root problem behind homosexuality is the first commandment, is idolatry. It says, for his invincible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been very clearly perceived since the beginning of the world from the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Claiming to be wise, they became fool, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, and God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So, you know, it's the first commandment, you know, it's really the root of all other things. But Paul goes directly from the first commandment to the sixth commandment in regard with the idolatry of male to male, female to female, worshiping the image of oneself rather than one true God.
Let's take a break here, and when we come back, we'll continue with the second half of our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, September the 18th. What kind of questions or comments do you have on the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You can call us during this break, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Everyone who emails us or calls us this hour, we'll get a free pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments?
1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Thursday, September the 18th. When we come back from this break, our pastor's roundtable, we've dealt with the violations of this Ten Commandment. Of course, we could, or this first commandment, we could probably spend the rest of the hour talking about just that subject. And yet all of our guests here at the roundtable have said this commandment is truly comprehended only through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we come back, we're going to talk about how Jesus, our Savior, in perfect obedience, kept this and all other commandments on our behalf and for our salvation. Stay tuned.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Susan Reimers, Courtney Furmanak, Pastor John Wegener, Michelle Sellers, Pastor Stephen Weiss, Tina Sherrill, August and Eileen Neitzel, Wayne Goller, and Michael Lynch. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The publicity surrounding Sarah Palin's baby with Down syndrome has made headlines across the nation. But what you aren't hearing is over 80% of parents choose abortion when they find out they're expecting a baby with Down syndrome. This is often because such a dire and inaccurate picture is painted for these parents. Some doctors apply tremendous pressure, causing them to feel guilty if they want to give their baby life. A pro-life group has teamed up with Down syndrome organizations and developed a brochure offering help and hope. The brochure lists organizations offering much-needed help to parents who find themselves in this uncharted territory. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for access to this brochure. You can help these parents choose life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week, and we'll respond to you and your listener email. That's Friday on Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor David Pelsu, and Pastor Fritz Bowie are our guests. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Fritz, you had said that the commandment that we're talking about, the first commandment, really is only rightly comprehended and seen via the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his obedience to this commandment. Let's go deeper there. Where do we see Jesus fearing, loving, trusting God above all things?
Jesus says, and I'm looking at some passage in the Gospel of John here, chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Chapter 5, he says, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He talks about, he says, I and the Father are one, and again, you know, here we have the in Jesus Christ, what it says in Colossians and other places, that in him the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. In him, you know, we have the image of God, which is to know God, to have a perfect relationship where one is loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, your only soul. The only person who's ever been able to do that, other than Adam for the brief space in the Garden of Eden, is Jesus Christ, who is like that all the time. But the beauty of it is that as we are in Christ, all of our infractions of the first commandment and all others are laid upon him. And all of his holiness and righteousness is laid upon us. And as God looks at us now, he sees us in the beauty of holiness that is imputed to us, that the beauty of holiness that is ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And God loves us as if we were obedient to the first commandment all the time.
Pastor Ball, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ's obedience. And that he, especially in the book of Philippians, where he talks about him taking on the form of a servant, and servants are obedient, and so he is obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Is even Christ's saving work, his atoning work at the cross, in fact, him keeping the first commandment on our behalf?
It is completely. It's in its fullness. I mean, he think of what he says when he speaks there, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He has complete trust that his Father will receive him because he knows his Father perfectly, and all of Jesus' work is pointing to the cross where he's keeping the first commandment. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. He's not a son of Adam like the rest of us are. By the Holy Ghost, he was conceived so that he would be perfect, having taken the form of a servant, even from his conception. And after his baptism, what happens? He's thrown out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. And what are the devil's temptations? First and foremost, about Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Now, do you have this God? Is he really your Father? Live for yourself. You know, hey, making the stones become bread and so forth.
If you are the Son of God, he keeps saying.
Exactly.
The devil.
Actually, in the Greek, it is if you are a Son of God. The definite article is missing.
The thing that's comforting here to me, though, is that Jesus did this as a true man. As our representative, he kept the law perfectly. At each of these turns, when he's tempted by Satan, he's refuting the devil and remaining in true fear, love, and trust in his Father, in my behalf, and in your behalf.
That's right, and the temptation hits home again when he's being mocked from the cross. You know, you said you were the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Come down. But he is going to be obedient to his Father and is going to stay on there until death in love for his Father, in faithfulness to his Father, and in love and faithfulness to us.
I found that passage in Colossians I was looking for. Colossians 1:15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and so forth. I mean, there it is, right there.
Okay, then I want you raised several times here the issue of the image of God, being created in the image of God. So let's talk about how our image, the image that we now bear in the fall of fallen Adam, is different from the image of perfect fear, love, and trust in God, and how that image is restored in Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, the image is lost, and it is given to us in Adam. It is lost in Adam. It is restored to us in Christ. You know, we have imputed righteousness. Our sin is credited to Christ, and his righteousness is credited to us. But the image of God has begun to be restored in us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the corollary to that is that with faith, it is possible to please God. It is possible for the Christian to believe, and to believe is the, you know, really the beginning of all good works, of all sanctification in the broad sense of the term. Not that we achieve actual holiness in this life, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but you know, I can honestly say I love God. And that's because the miracle of faith has been wrought in me by His Word and by His grace coming into my heart through the means of grace, through His Word and the sacrament of holy baptism, so that I have a living relationship with my Savior Jesus Christ that I would not have had I been completely darkened in sin. So in a sense, it's just in this little incipient seedling, mustard seed kind of way. You know, I have this love towards God and Christ who I've never seen, just because, you know, the image of God has begun to be restored in me just a little bit through His grace.
Pastor Pelsu, we are at the same time old man and new man, saint and sinner. The new man lives in perfect righteousness before God. That is Christ in us. The old man, can he be reformed? What does the law do to him? What does this first commandment do when it meets the old, unreformable Adam?
We often talk of the three uses of the law. You know, the law acts as a curb to curb sin, and with the threat of punishment for disobedience to the law. The law curbs what we might do. Think of when you were a teenager and you were threatened by your dad. You know, you want to borrow the car on Friday for your date. If you don't clean up that room, you're not going to get the keys. You can forget it. So we were motivated there, both out of fear of what would happen if we didn't do it and out of hope of reward. We were totally motivated out of a threat there. So the law acts like a curb. You know, I'm tooling down the highway coming over here. You know, I'm looking at my speedometer. I look in the back. I see a police car behind me. I'm going, whoa, I better slow down about 5 miles an hour. There's the law of God acting as a curb. Mm-hmm. And another use is like a mirror. The law actually is diagnostic. It shows me my sin. If I think I'm doing really well in God's sight and beginning to get puffed up with pride, wow, I'm really a good Christian. Take a good look at the Ten Commandments and start with the first, but the first is a kernel in all of them. Do you really fear, love, and trust in God above all things? If so, what were those impure thoughts? You know, even sins of thought, word, and deed are damnable in God's sight. And the law condemns us, and it holds up the mirror and says, ha, you screwed up. You're falling short.
Pastor Ball, we've got a minute before we take this break. There's no shortage of gods in the world and no shortage of people worshiping them. The Muslim, he has a god. The Jew, he has a god. I could go on and name religion after religion, and all of them in one form or another. They might not all seem like, analogous to the Christian deity, but they have their gods. This first commandment seems to have something to do with the true God, not just any God, but knowing and fear, loving, and trusting the true God. How do we know who the true God is? 1 minute before our break.
The true God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. To know the true God is to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And this knowledge comes by the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So the God we're talking about here is unknown. You can know that there is a God that exists. But to know the one that we're talking about here is to know the man Christ Jesus, who is God in flesh, who shows us the Father, and the Father and the Son together send the Spirit that we may know this God and worship him and love him above all things.
It's Thursday, September the 18th. We'll take another break, and when we come back, 10 minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Your phone calls, your email for the last part of our conversation on the first of the Ten Commandments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I want to stay on that subject for the last part of our conversation. because there are many in the world who will say, you know, the Muslim God is close enough, or perhaps the Buddhist God is close enough. What difference does it make in the details? As long as someone says they have a God, what is true worship of the true God? We'll answer that question right after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. David Grunhagen, Robert Trapp, Todd Weber, Chris Rudolph, Lane Chaplin, Jill, David Bunsey Jr., Susan Yenser, Tori Eger, and Pastor Gregory Michael, thanks for your support.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
I know of no resource that comes close to Treasury of Daily Prayer in terms of providing both pastors and laity a richly Lutheran book for reading, reflection, and intercession.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Treasury of Daily Prayer.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Stephen Eric Herman, Russell Lackey, Caleb Cuttis, Barbara Buelt, Matthew Victor, Harold Evans, Eric Rogers, Pastor Daird Korth, Dean Royer, and Mike Huebner. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have congregations all over the country who have decided that Issues Etc. is a worldwide outreach that they would like to support, and they've done so by joining the Issues Etc. 300. What the Issues Etc. 300 is a congregation, or 300 congregations, namely, that put $1,000 toward Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget. Now, you can find out all about the Issues Etc. 300 by going to our website and looking at the sponsors page, issuesetc.org, how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. There's even a handout there, a self-contained one-page flyer that you can print off from our website, give to your pastor, to your evangelism board, your advertising or mission board at your congregation, and ask your congregation to become part of the Issues Etc. 300. We count on congregations like this to help sustain and provide for the expansion of Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org. Look under the sponsors page for more information on the Issues Etc. 300. We were talking before the break about the true God. Now, it is very popular nowadays to not sweat the details or the small stuff. Fritz, some would say, look, the Muslims have one God. Good for them. The Jews have one God, good for them. So maybe, just maybe, and especially since the Muslim at least claims to trace his God, and the Jew claims to trace his God back to the font of Abraham and the promise there, maybe, just maybe, even though we differ on the details, they're close enough, and their gods and our gods are really the same. How do you respond to that?
Well, in seminary, we learn these big words, but this we call the scandal of particularity. And I can do no better to explain that than to quote Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that says it all. It excludes the God of the Jews, the God of the Muslims, the God of Joseph Smith, and everything else. And this is demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That validates all the truth claims that he made. C.S. Lewis once famously said that Jesus is either who he says he is, that is the Son of God, who came into this world to save us from our sins by his death and resurrection, or he's the worst deceiver or crazy man that the world has ever seen. It is similar to the man in the insane asylum who claims that he is a boiled egg.
Pastor Ball, you said something before that the true God is known and revealed only through Jesus Christ himself. So apart from Jesus Christ, can one claim to or have hope of knowing or worshiping the true God?
No, Jesus says so himself. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, talking to his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So you can't know the Father apart from the Son. There's no saving knowledge of God except in this man, Jesus Christ. And this really is the difference, that everybody's a sinner. It's the difference between sinners are those who have their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And to know the true God is to know this one who has kept the law, particularly the first commandment, perfectly, and who has atoned for your sins, and you're not being perfect, but being fallen and corrupt by nature and having that act out in all kinds of different ways. So to know God is to know this Jesus who has died and has been raised again for the forgiveness of your own sins.
And to reject this Jesus is to reject the Father who sent him.
Mm-hmm. That's
I think
right.
Of John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Or as it says in Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Also in Hebrews, he that is Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I mean, these are outrageous things to say. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or forget it.
Okay, respond to this one then, Fritz. Someone would say, and I've heard this argument, I've actually heard this argument from fellow Lutheran pastors, and not just made occasionally, but made sometimes repeatedly. Okay, there's only one real God. All other gods are either figments of our imagination or whatever they may be, but they're not true gods. And since there is only one true God, those who worship God kind of by default are worshiping him. They just don't know it. They misunderstand him. They misperceive him. It's like the blind men in the king's arena with the elephant. They all have a different idea, but they're all dealing with the same God. They just don't know it. And Christians have the advantage because they see the whole elephant, but maybe the Jews see the tail and the Muslims see the leg. How do we respond to this?
I'll let Isaiah speak here. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to honor or to another or my praise to idols.
Well, I got one that's good too. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So rejecting the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's death.
Or consider this one from Ephesians 2, a man is saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, the Church of Rome, they've got a place in heaven for virtuous pagans. And that will supposedly be saved because they did not know the one true God in Jesus Christ. But they tried hard. They were sincere. They made a good effort. Well, if people like that can get into heaven, the best way to get everybody into heaven is to quit preaching and shut down all the churches so everybody can get in under the loophole. But Jesus himself says there's no other way between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. So that argument fails on the face of it. It's just not supported by Scripture at all.
I have a question for each of you as we close our conversation. Someone comes to you and says, Pastor, try as I may to fear, love, and trust God, I find repeatedly every day in thought, word, and deed that I cannot do it. I don't fear as I should. I don't trust as I should. I certainly do not love God as I should. How do you respond to them? We'll let you begin, Fritz, and then we'll go down the line here. How do you respond?
Matthew 11, with the words of Jesus, come to me, All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Pastor Ball, the same question to you.
I would say, do you believe that my forgiveness is Christ's forgiveness? And then if they say yes, I would pronounce to them the holy absolution that our Lord Jesus Christ won for them, that as a called and ordained servant of the Word, I forgive all their sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those are the kind of confessions that pastors hear and have great joy to pronounce the forgiveness of sins that this God not only has won, but gives out freely.
Pastor Pelsu.
I would say I have to agree with you. In my own experience, I have not feared, loved, and trusted God above all things. I find this daily as I reflect on my words and my actions and my thoughts in light of God's law. I, with you, stand condemned. That's why it's such great news that we have a Savior, that God so loved us that he sent him to keep these commandments perfectly in our place and then give us, in exchange for our sins, his perfect righteousness.
Pastor Good. David Pelsu is pastor of Reformation Lutheran Church in Afton, Missouri. A great way to end our roundtable. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
Welcome. Glad to be here.
Pastor Fritz Bowie is a regular guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Thank you for coming out.
Always a pleasure.
And Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. We appreciate everything you've done for us. Thank you very much for being our guest, Ben.
Hey, thanks so much. Someday I'm going to have to get down and be in studio with you and do this.
It's not very glamorous down here. I can guarantee you your office is probably much better than mine. But thank you so much.
Yep.
Well, each of us are confronted with this commandment. Have no other gods before me. If that's all God had ever spoken to us by way of commandment, it would be enough to condemn each and every one of us. He wouldn't even have to tell us, don't kill, love your neighbor, don't commit adultery, don't covet. All of those things flow from a true fear, love, and trust of God. And our failure to do as God commands in each one of those areas is nothing more than just a symptom of our failure to fear, love, and trust him above all things. We are hopeless. Whether it be our thoughts or our words or our deeds, every day, every moment, our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds are stained by a failure to fear, a failure to love, and a failure to trust God above all things. It's called sin. It's a good way to define sin in your life. And you need look no further than the first commandment. I think the other commandments are there just to convince you through repetitive argument that you've broken the first. And when you hear the argument of the law that accuses you of your sin and shows you in stark detail and relief how far you are from this perfect standard of fear, love, and trust, you have no hope. You are hopeless. But in Christ, there is hope. For you, for me, for all sinners, for all who have fallen short of the glory of God and failed to fear, love, and trust. For Christ has perfectly feared, loved, and trusted God above all things in your place as your substitute. And you will see that fear, love, and trust in God that he carried out for you in perfect obedience as he lays down his life for you at the cross, as he pours out his blood for you at the cross. And you will find true hope in the face of your law breaking, in his law keeping, and in the righteousness that he gives to you with those words, I forgive you all your sins, with the body and the blood that he gives to you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of your sins, with the reminder that he is the true God who put his name on you in holy baptism. That is our hope. I'm Todd Wilken. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Speaker. Before I begin, I ought to tell you a little bit. from. First off, I am 35 years old.